As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked him, and Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. Lord God, I pray that today as we look at your word in a fresh way, I pray that you would open our eyes as well. I pray that by your Spirit you would illuminate the things that we need to hear and need to understand from you and from your truth and from your word. We desire to truly interact with you, Jesus, the one who illuminates us, opens our eyes, gives us sight, the one who brought us here and cares deeply that we interact with you and with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering, what is it in your life that seems so overwhelming, maybe too big for God? Just a few moments ago, we dedicated a child to the Lord. I never get over it. I never get over it. Even though now our kids are grown, I can put myself in that position. I can remember holding our children up before the Lord in church and dedicating them to Him. And I mean, wouldn't you agree, it is a huge responsibility. And now, by God's grace, we're far enough along to see that our kids are grown and they've owned their faith, excelling in it. But I can still remember that sense of faith and trepidation as we prayed for them in church and held them up, dedicating them as infants and realizing this is a huge act of faith. This is a huge moment. So what is it for you? Maybe for you it isn't parenting right now, but still I'm wondering, what is it in your life that seems overwhelming? Maybe even too big for God. Where is it that you just can't see that God would ever work this one out? Or where is it tough for you to trust that Jesus is able to solve that problem? This morning we continue our series, I Always Come Back To... We are examining these fundamental and foundational truths of the faith, those spiritual touch points that anchor our faith and keep us grounded. These truths that God invites us to return to often, to revisit regularly and commit ourselves to. Last week, Ryan reminded us that we always come back to the Bible, not for the rules, but first of all, for the relationship. Because the Bible is how God, who longs to communicate to us, how he does so, how he communicates through his word to us. And really is the perfect place to start. Because it grows out of our first value here at Green Valley Church, to be focused by Scripture. Scripture is the lens through which we see life. And in a sense, then every week we gather here, we are putting last week's message into practice. We always come back to the Bible. But this morning I want to build upon that. Open with me to Matthew 9:27. I hope you have your Bibles with you, either on your lap or on your app. Matthew 9:27. As we look at another area that we always come back to, I always come back to as a follower of Jesus. Matthew 9:27. I'm thinking about those guys. I mean, Jesus had told them not to say anything. And instead, they were hardly out the door before they started blabbing to everyone they met. Get this, the first recorded action after Jesus healed them was disobedience. Really? They had a face-to-face, life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, and the first thing they did was to do exactly what he told them not to do. Now, maybe it was a little unrealistic for Jesus to expect them not to say anything. I mean, yesterday, they had been blind. As in begging at the gates, dependent on handouts, lead me by the hand, tell me what's going on, kind of blind. Waking up each morning, fumbling for their clothes, being led by the hand to the town gates, hoping like always for a few coins in their cup. If they're lucky, a few scraps of bread that weren't too stale. So maybe it was a little unrealistic for Jesus to expect them to not say anything. Up until that day, it had always been the same. There would be the regulars who knew their names, those who would come and stop and talk, share a story, a piece of gossip, talk about the weather. But mostly, every day was simply about the brotherhood of the blind. No doubt that's what brought these two men together. That's why they had become friends. But that all changed yesterday. A complete stranger walked right up to them, shook them, and proceeded to tell them that some guy named Jesus was passing through town. And some people, I haven't seen it myself, but some people say that he can heal. There are rumors that the disabled can walk and the deaf can hear. And at this point, the guy leans closer and lowers his voice. He says, blind people, that's right, blind people are able to see. Some people even say he's the Messiah, the promised son of David. Well, that's all they needed to hear. I mean, what else were they going to do that day? Sit by the wall? They shuffle to their feet when suddenly someone shouts, here he comes. Now they are moving, holding on to each other, clinging to each other as they run down the street, trying to hold each other up. They move in the direction of the noisy crowd, and as they do, they shout, Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David. It wasn't the first time they had cried out for mercy. In that culture, pretty much that's all a blind person could do, cry out for mercy. They had to resort to begging, so they were used to asking for mercy. They followed the noise of the crowd and suddenly found themselves pressed through a narrow doorway. Because it was cool and because it was quiet and just by the smell, they knew they were now indoors. And suddenly someone took their hands. Of course, they didn't know it was Jesus. How could they know it was Jesus? But don't miss what Jesus said. Because he says it to you, and he says it to me. Anytime we feel overwhelmed, over our heads, Jesus asks them a question that would change their lives and perhaps yours forever. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? It is one of the most important questions Jesus will ever ask you. Do you believe that I am able? Do you believe I can handle this? Do you believe I'm big enough? He didn't ask them if they believed he would do it. He simply asked them, do you believe I could do it? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Don't miss that question because it's so important. In fact, let's look at the verses around that question. By now you found it, Matthew 9:27. It says this, as Jesus went out from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he, that is Jesus, had gone indoors, the blind men came to him. Pause there for a moment. When he had gone indoors, I love that Jesus deals with them privately. Indoors. He didn't always do that, but this time he did. For whatever reason, he sensed that they needed this. There are things that Jesus has done in my life, no doubt in your life, that are very intimate and private. Mercy behind closed doors kind of stuff. I love this picture of Jesus as he took them indoors and dealt with them privately. Again, verse 28, when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Again, it's a great question. Do you believe I am able to do this? Of course, there are those who would say it's a rather ambiguous question. Do we believe you're able to do what? I mean, all they had really asked for was mercy. Do we believe you're able to do what? I don't know. Maybe it was the way Jesus said it. Maybe it was the tone of his voice. Maybe it was the rumors they had already heard, but somehow the blind men knew that somehow Jesus was talking about their most obvious and outward need, their seemingly biggest obstacle. And they said at the end of verse 28, "Yes." So why? Why is this such an important question for us to interact with? Because we often live somewhere between verse 28 and 29. Here's what I mean. The story leaves us with the impression that as soon as we embrace the ability of Jesus, he solves everything we care about. We will explore this further in a moment, but for now, let me just tease you with a thought. We often live somewhere between verse 28 and 29. It doesn't always go this quickly for us. There is often a gap between the time God asks us to believe he is able and the time we see it demonstrated. And sometimes that gap is long. I'll just leave you with that for a moment. We'll come back to it. But for the blind men, they didn't have to wait very long. Look at verse 29. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." The next thing they knew, Jesus was touching their eyes. And as his fingers pulled away from their faces, they could see. And the first thing they saw was the smiling face of Jesus. Verse 30. And their sight was restored. Their wildest dreams came true. Beyond their wildest dreams came true. Verse 30 continues. Jesus warned them sternly. See that no one knows about this, he said. But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. It's kind of odd that Jesus told them not to say anything. But throughout the Gospels, we find this, that Jesus is guarded about revealing who he was too early. We know that most people back then had a very distorted ideal about what the Messiah would be like, what he would do, and why he came. And apparently Jesus wanted to self-define. Jesus wanted to guard the way that he was understood, and he wanted to control the message. So Jesus often told people early not to speak out in order to avoid being misrepresented. Nevertheless, as I told you earlier, their first action after being healed was to blatantly disregard what Jesus told them to do. They called him Lord, and then immediately disobeyed. But for me, this rings true to life, doesn't it? Turns out, we are not sanctified immediately. People don't become believers and instantly become perfect. Jesus solved their physical problem, but the story leaves us kind of wondering, kind of hoping, kind of wishing, kind of longing that Jesus would also solve their spiritual problem as well. Nevertheless, I want to live with that question a little bit longer. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And especially when we look at Jesus' qualifier, when he says that his work in their lives would be done according to their faith. Remember that in verse 29? He said this, then he touched their eyes and says, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." So what exactly does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus asks us to believe that he's able and then to say our faith is what operates it? Well, let's first talk about some myths about trusting. Some myths about trusting. What trusting doesn't mean. And this is important because in my life, so many times it comes back to this. The the truth about trusting. So many times, this is what I have to fall back onto. It's trust. I like the word faith a lot, but I think I like the word trust better because it kind of conveys this involvement that we have. But we get confused about trust, and we think it means different things. And so for me, I always come back to this, the myths as well as the reality about trusting. So let's talk, first of all, what trusting doesn't mean. Trusting God doesn't mean that you need to have lots of faith. It's not about the amount of faith, which is important to say because a lot of people think it does. A lot of people think that having faith, according to the Bible, means believing really hard, stirring up your passions. And if things aren't going the way you like or aren't happening on your timetable, it's because somehow you don't have enough faith. And people tell you this, and people reinforce this, and we believe it. Even a lot of Christians believe this. We tell ourselves that we have to stir up all this spiritual confidence and believe really hard with great amounts of faith. That somehow the switch is me and how much faith I can bolster and how much confidence I can drum up. But is that what Jesus meant when he commended the blind man? Here's what's interesting. This story that we're looking at this morning, is grouped together with eight other stories that are all in this section within two chapters, Matthew 8 and 9. And they're all strung together, and there's nine healing accounts all together. And when you look at all these stories, we get a much better picture of how much faith is really required for Jesus to work. I mean, those two chapters alone, people are all over the map when it comes to the amount of faith they have. There is a centurion who had great faith. But then there are the disciples who, Jesus said, had little faith. There was a man who was lowered through a roof who, as far as we know, had no faith. It was simply the faith of his friends. There are two demonized men who have a very distorted faith. There was a woman who had some faith. And finally, near the end of this section, there are these two blind guys who together, the two of them, somehow have enough faith. Turns out even limited faith in the right place is all that Jesus requires. In fact, one day, the disciples came up to him and they asked a very interesting question. This sets it up for us perfectly. They came up to him and they said, "Lord, increase our faith." We find this in Luke 17, and the apostles said to them, "Lord, make our faith bigger, increase it." And Jesus' answer was surprising. He said this. He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." The amount of faith doesn't seem to be the issue. A little faith in a big God is enough, which encourages me. Because sometimes my faith is small. And sometimes I need the faith of others. And sometimes I feel like I barely have enough. Trusting God doesn't mean that we have to have a lot of faith. It's more about faith in the right place. Next, trusting God doesn't mean you must never doubt. Just think positively, people tell us. They say if we can visualize it and never picture anything but success, we will achieve our dreams. Sometimes we think that if we can just thwart enough naysayers, eliminate every fear and doubt, no matter what the odds, that is what it means to trust God. We tell ourselves, "I'm not even going to entertain the thought that this could be malignant. I'm not even going to allow myself to think that I won't get the job." We feel like if I just don't have that thought come into my brain, then that's what faith is. I can't entertain a single doubt. We just have to believe it's going to happen the way we picture it, no matter what. If you're new to church here this morning, then you may not know this embarrassing story in my past. In high school, I had this just newfound zeal and faith in God my senior year and then into my my college years, and I would pick up anyone I could and drive them to these Christian concerts every Saturday night in my Volkswagen bus, and we just pack people in. One evening, I was coming home from one of these concerts, and the bus was packed with people. We were just taking them to the concert, and I ran out of gas. And so I gathered everybody together. We prayed that God would solve our problem and that he would fill the tank. And then I grabbed this empty gas container that I had in the vehicle, and I went across the street because there was a gas station that was there but closed, and I was going to fill it with water and think that God would somehow turn the water into gasoline. He did it with, you know, wine, the whole wine thing, so, you know, gas shouldn't be a hard problem. I was fully prepared to pour water into my tank. That very moment, as I stepped into the street, someone drove by me with and saw the gas container in my hand and offered to take our gas can to the gas station and fill it up and bring it back. Now, I'm pretty sure that was God graciously answering my prayer in a different way than I imagined, as well as probably him saving me a lot of money. Sometimes we think we're just supposed to think positively and believe it's going to go exactly the way we would plan it, visualize what we want, and presto, God does it. But follow me here. Faith is honest with the facts. Well, at the same time, trusting that God is big enough to change them. Faith is honest with the facts, while at the same time, believing that God is big enough to change them. Christian author Os Guinness, who I was able to study under when I was young, wrote these words. He said this. He said, "If ours is an examined faith, we should be unafraid to doubt. If doubt is eventually justified, we were believing what clearly was not worth believing. But if doubt is answered, our faith has grown stronger. It knows God more certainly, and it can enjoy God more deeply." In other words, doubt is not a sign of weakness. Doubt can actually be something that can cause us to dig deeper into our relationship with God and make our faith even stronger and clearer and more fundamentally sound. And even doubting what God is going to do, how he's going to make it happen, because faith is honest with the facts while at the same time trusting that God is big enough to change them. I mean, if you think about the two guys in our story, they didn't know what was going to happen. They were blind, and Jesus was not specific. Their trust was in Jesus' ability, not their game plan. Finally, trusting God, when I come back to trust, when I always come back to trust, what it doesn't mean that you must be super mature. See, we talk about faith as it's something that only the spiritual superstars have. We say, oh, she is so godly. She is such a woman of faith. Faith is often seen as this badge that you sort of get after years of Christian service, after you've covered a lot of spiritual miles and have become a seasoned believer. Then you become a man or a woman of faith, something we aspire to. And feel like, you know, after decades and decades of walking with the Lord, then I'll be a man or woman of faith. But again, I look at this passage and it becomes clear these guys were far from that. They were not seasoned believers. They weren't even obedient to Jesus after they were healed. Believing Jesus has nothing to do with amazing, mature, undaunted faith, which also encourages me. It's entry level. Think about it. It's how we became a Christian. Faith. Faith and trusting is entry-level stuff for our walk with God. So, what is the truth about trusting? What is the truth about trusting? Simply this. Trusting is believing that Jesus is able no matter what. Jesus is able no matter what. No matter what we see, no matter what actually happens, no matter how weak or weary I may be, no matter what other people say, no matter what other people think, no matter what I'm worried about, no matter what I don't know, no matter what I do know, no matter what I can't understand, No matter the way I can picture it and the way I can't picture it. No matter what, period. It's believing that Jesus is able. And here's why that is so great. If he is able, then he can do anything he wants. If God is all-powerful, if Jesus is omnipotent, if he can do anything and everything, then it means he can do anything he wants. We're not limited. He's not limited. We're not limited in what we can believe him for. He can do whatever he wants. We can be confident that he can do it in his way, in his timing, and in keeping with his larger picture. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament. They're about to be thrown into this fiery furnace because of their allegiance to God. The king gives them the opportunity to change their strategy, to soften their faith. Instead, this is their conviction. They say this. They say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from the majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image that you have set up. I love that. We don't really ever know exactly what God is going to do. But we find rest in the certainty that God is able to do whatever he wants. He has a bigger picture. He's all powerful, so we leave the results to him. I remember this guy. He had just been diagnosed with cancer. And this is what he said. He said, I don't know if God will deliver me from this disease. I just know that God could. And that's enough. I think that's powerful. The truth about trusting is that we believe God is able no matter what. Turns out, in today's passage, Jesus wasn't asking simply, do you believe I'm able to make you see? Jesus' question was way bigger than that. He was asking those two men, do you believe I am able? Period. In the end, trusting isn't about what God may or may not do in our circumstances. In the end, trusting is about who God is and his ability. Not about a great solution, first of all, but about a great God. Not about what he does, first of all, but about who he is, fundamentally. And that's what I always come back to. I always come back to the character of God, the one I trust. That trust is built upon who he is, even when I don't exactly see how it's going to play itself out. He can do it. That's enough. Because don't you see, we all come to Jesus blind. We are all blind people walking side by side with other blind people crying out for mercy. We can't visualize what's going to happen. We can't even really imagine what God is going to do. But we are called to trust that God is able. The Bible puts it this way. It says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. To the God who is characterized by the quality of being able. We never have it all figured out, but God is working. Today's story is a perfect illustration of that. They literally couldn't see what God was going to do. Nevertheless, Jesus was already at work in ways that they couldn't comprehend. So we trust that Jesus' vision is better than ours. The truth about trusting is that Jesus is able no matter what. You don't have to drum up more faith or cast out every doubt or even have it all together. You simply have to say yes when Jesus asked you, do you believe that I am able? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for for rooting us in this relationship of faith, for calling us. It's not about what we bring to the table. It's about who you are and what you can do and what you're able to do. And I pray, Lord, that would put our minds at rest and our souls at peace. I pray, Lord, with the things that agitate us and overwhelm us and times when we just can't see what you're going to do, we would be those who lean hard upon you and who you are and who you want to be in our lives and who you want us to see you as. Would you open our eyes today to see your smiling face and the confidence that on your shoulders our worries can rest. Our problems are safe in your hands. Our concerns are your concerns. And to believe you for that. Lord, would you free us from believing in you and trusting you in the wrong way for making faith something that it's not? Would you liberate us to really trust you in your great capacity and your great character? We believe that you have that for us. We believe that you want to do that, and we trust you for it. I want to pray, too, for this opportunity to give today. Lord, we're thankful that you've called us into a relationship with your people where we can care for your kingdom through our giving. And we pray your blessing on the gifts and the giving in today's service. We ask you to bless each individual here today. In Jesus' name, amen.